we are not in control. God is. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Our lives are out of our control. They're in the hands of our God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series in James 4, titled God Rules. Friend, do you acknowledge God's sovereignty in your daily life, both in your plans and in all the circumstances that come into your life that you didn't plan? As Christians, we must acknowledge that God is sovereign and in control of all things, because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches this profound truth. But as Tom will show today, in practical terms, this means there's no such thing as accidents or coincidences, but rather, all things are under the sovereign control of our good and gracious God. What about you, friend? Do you look to the God of the Bible to govern and rule your life? Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Let me read for you again these verses, James chapter 4, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. He writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Here's a man who is a strategic planner. He's very deliberate, very confident. Now, what's wrong with that? We do exactly the same thing all the time, don't we? We do that in our work and in our school and our families, even in ministry, as well as every other area of our lives. There's nothing wrong with planning or with having a strategy. The problem here isn't so much with what these people say and think as what they don't say or think. The fatal flaw in this plan is ignoring the sovereignty of God in their lives. They don't in any way recognize or express their utter dependence on God. This is an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency. As these merchants plan their daily activities, they do so in total disregard of God. How do we know that? We'll look down in chapter 4 at verse 16. Here is the issue. As it is, James says, here's the circumstance. As it is now, if you don't do what I've told you to do, you are boasting in your arrogance. They were taking confidence in their self-confidence. They were confident of their own abilities, of their own plan, of their own control, of their life and circumstances to make this thing happen. You know, as these merchants planned their daily activities, they simply ignored God. They were practical atheists. You see, it is possible to come on Sunday, as you're here today, worshiping God, acknowledging your dependence on God, and then leave this place and ignore Him in the daily routines of life. That's the very spirit and attitude of pride that James is attacking here. It's planning for the future that assumes I'm in control. And I can make this happen. It's irrational, folks. It is irrational to live daily life today or to plan for the future without a constant internal recognition that we are not in control, but God is. Unfortunately, because it's so much a part of the culture around us, it permeates our lives and hearts as well, doesn't it? I mean, we begin to think and act like unbelievers. It becomes such a pervasive part of the culture that even Christians begin to make decisions and think this way. We begin to choose a church to attend, to marry, to choose our occupations and career paths, to have children, to buy and sell homes and real estate, and to extend our portfolios, to ride the currents of culture without any reference to the will of God. Let me ask you, do you freely and gladly acknowledge God's sovereignty over all of those daily decisions of life? Do you ask, as our Lord taught, for God's will to be done in your life, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. Or do you live independent of God, like a practical atheist, showing up on Sunday and essentially ignoring Him and all of your plans and all of your decisions through the week? Now, why is this spirit of independence a problem? I mean, after all, it sounds almost American, doesn't it? The problem is that it is irrational. And in verse 14, James tells us why it's irrational. There are two reasons. It's irrational not to acknowledge God, to have the spirit of independence from God. The first reason it's irrational is because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Notice, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Now notice the stark contrast James makes between verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 13, you have a year. We're planning out a year in advance. In verse 14, he says, tomorrow. You know what he's saying? He's saying how irrational to plan our lives a year out without acknowledging God's control when you and I don't even know what's happening tomorrow. The fact that we don't have any idea what's going to happen tomorrow should serve as a constant reminder that we are not in control. You remember Proverbs 27:1? Boast not about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. This week I came across the interview of a famous maritime captain, E.J. Smith. His name might be familiar to some of you. Famous ship's captain. In the interview, Captain Smith said this, "When anyone asks how I can best describe my experience in nearly 40 years at sea, I merely say, uneventful. Of course, there have been winter gales and storms and fog and the like, but in all my experience, I have never been in any accident of any sort worth speaking about. I never saw a wreck and have never been shipwrecked, nor was I ever in any predicament that threatened to end in disaster of any sort. You see, I'm not really very good material for a story." End quote. Captain Smith gave this interview just before his new ship's maiden voyage in 1912. The ship was called the Titanic. 40 years, and never a single accident. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We understand this not merely in the extraordinary story of a Captain Smith, but even in the ordinary flow of our own lives. I was thinking about our lives, Sheila and mine, together this week. I thought of there were at least 3 or 4 occasions when we made significant life-changing decisions, and they never turned out like we planned. God had a different plan in mind. Life just doesn't always turn out like you expect or plan. When I left for college from Mobile, I had certain assumptions about where life would take me. I expected to become an attorney and settle down in or near my hometown, Mobile, Alabama. But after Sheila and I married, we decided that we would move to Los Angeles, and our plan was clear. We're going to move to L.A., we're going to get secular jobs, we're going to be there 2 years, and then we're going to go pursue the pastorate. Well, that didn't work out either. We got to Los Angeles, and within 2 weeks, I was working at Grace to You. I spent 12 years in Christian radio and at Grace Church. And then we'd made a decision that it was time to leave. So in 1999, we decided to leave and return to the South. We made our plans. We made our decision. I went to tell John, and John threw a wrench in my decision. Instead, he asked if I'd join the church staff and work with him as his assistant. So we spent 4 more years in Los Angeles. 4 years later, we decided it was really time to pursue the senior pastorate, and this time, here we are. Today, I'm a pastor and not an attorney. Thank God. After graduate school, I never lived in the South. I spent 16 years in Los Angeles. Did I say Los Angeles? A Mobile boy in Los Angeles? And here I am today in Dallas, Texas. You see, your life is probably every bit as circuitous a route as my own, because we are not in control. God is. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Our lives are out of our control. They're in the hands of our God. So it is irrational not to live moment by moment with a spirit of dependence on God. But there's a second reason it's irrational to fail to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Not only because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but secondly, because we can't be certain about life itself. We can't be certain about life itself. Look back at verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The Greek word for vapor is only here and in Acts 2:19 in the New Testament. It's a word that can mean mist, like the morning mist. It can be a word that refers to vapor, like the steam off of a tea kettle. Or it can be a word that refers to smoke. In the end, it doesn't really matter. The point is the same. Human life is brief. It's insubstantial. Our lives are like that morning mist that the sun dries up and dissolves. Or they're like smoke wafting out of a chimney that a gust of wind carries away. Here today, gone tomorrow. That is the constant message of Scripture. You see, these Christian merchants in James chapter 4, they saw life as a continuing right rather than as a daily mercy from God, as one commentator says. But our lives are just like vapor, mist, smoke. In fact, Scripture uses a variety of metaphors to describe the brevity and certainty of life. Let me give you just a few. God obviously wanted to get this point across to us. He wanted us to live wisely in the days we had. 1 Chronicles 29:15, David says, "Our days on the earth are like a shadow." Remember as a kid chasing shadows? That's a picture of what life is like. Job 7, verse 6, Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." We don't experience that much today. We buy our clothes at the mall. But in the ancient world, they would have understood that. All of them would have been very much connected to this routine. And a weaver's shuttle moves back and forth very quickly, operated in that time by a foot pedal. And he says, that's what life is like. It's the duration of the movement of the weaver's shuttle. Job 7:7, "My life is but breath." Job 9:25, "Life passes swifter than a runner." Most mornings, as I'm sitting in my office at home, I can look out my window and watch runners out for their health pass my window, and they're here one moment and they pass and they're gone. That's what life is like. Psalm 39:5 describes our days as handbreadths. It's like the distance across your palm. Psalm 102 verse 11 says it's like a lengthened shadow. Psalm 144 verse 4, breath and a passing shadow. Or there's Peter in 1 Peter 1:24 who says, "Our flesh, all flesh, is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off." Now you and I don't really understand that as much here in Texas as his original readers would have understood. We understand it a little better after the drought that we're experiencing. But in Southern California, where I was for so many years, the climate there is very much like Israel. And what happens is the spring rains come. And with the spring rain, all of the hillsides begin to sprout this beautiful green grass. It just covers the hills. And if you go in that time of year to Southern California, you are left with the deception that it looks that way all year long. But in fact, what happens is, in the late spring, early summer, it only takes a couple of days of Santa Ana winds, those hot, dry, desert winds to blow, and the scorching of the sun, and all of that beautiful grass on the hillside that looks so nice, like a carpet you could go lay on or have a picnic, turns brown, it withers and dies. Peter says our lives are like that grass that springs up on the hillside with the spring rains, and by summer it's gone. This is why Thomas Gray wrote, "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty and all that wealth there gave awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. This is the reality. Life is brief. I don't think we can fully appreciate that, because in God's mercy to us, we live in a most unusual time and in a most unusual circumstance. The life expectancy of the average woman is 78 years. The average life expectancy for the men is 73 years. That's nothing like most of history or even much of the world today. For example, in 1776 in the U.S., the year this country was founded, the average life expectancy was 35. Some of you would already be gone. Some of you would be pretty close. 35. And in 1900, in the year 1900, the life expectancy in the U.S. was 47. In other places in our world, even today, the average life expectancy is incredibly brief. I just picked a few out of my world almanac. Rwanda, for example, the average age is... life expectancy is 38, Uganda 43, Tanzania 50. You get the point. Life here is brief. Here is James' point. The fact that we don't even know whether we will be alive tomorrow should remind us that we are not in control. And then you add to that the fact that if we do live, we have no idea what tomorrow will bring, what will happen tomorrow. That too should remind us that we are not sovereign over our lives, but God is. On the other hand, we don't know. God not only knows, but decides what will happen tomorrow and how long we will live. Moses, in his great song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, says, "See now," putting words in the mouth of God, "see now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and it is I who give life." That's the prerogative of God. He does as He pleases. Do you affirm God's sovereignty? Do you believe what I've taught you? That's wonderful. I rejoice in that. But let me ask you, are you like the Christians James is addressing here, who perhaps would have said that they too embrace God's sovereignty, and yet as they lived out their lives through the week, they refused in very practical ways to acknowledge it? For all intents and purposes, they subtly denied God's sovereignty and how they lived and the decisions that they made. Look again at verse 13. Just take a little quiz. Because in verse 13, there are several different categories in which we are tempted to deny the sovereignty of God in our lives as well as they in theirs. Do you deny God's sovereignty in your decisions and plans? Notice the one saying, "We will go." Do you make your decisions and plans like that, without any acknowledgement of God's control, His sovereign purpose, that this may or may not be His plan? Or do you think you have it within your power to make it happen? What about your daily schedule? Verse 13 says, "Today or tomorrow we will go." Do you acknowledge God's sovereignty in your daily schedule, both in what you plan and those things that come into your life that you didn't plan? You acknowledge that God is sovereign and in control, that those things are no accident, and that to whatever degree your own plans work out, that's because of God's providence enabling that to happen. What about your future? These people say, "We will be there a year. We've laid out a plan for a year." When you look at your future, some of you are young people looking at planning your futures in terms of school and marriage and career. Do you acknowledge God at all in that? Do you seek His will? Do you reflect on the reality that He has a plan and purpose, and do you humble yourself before Him and acknowledge that and ask for His direction to be done? What about the rest of us? As we contemplate the future, do we embrace the sovereignty of God, the control of God over all of those facets of life? What about major changes? Here's a merchant making a major change. He's changing cities. He's starting a new business. He's going to move somewhere for a year. As you look at major changes in your life, whether they're changes you plan or changes God sovereignly brings into your life, do you acknowledge the sovereignty of God in those things? Do you humbly submit yourself to that? What about your location? Whether it's the home in which you live or whether it's the city in which you live or even the nation in which you live, notice these people said, we're going to go to such and such a city. Do you freely acknowledge and submit to God's sovereign purpose and will in that part of life? Your occupation. These Christians said, we're going to go and engage in business. They had a particular business in mind. We need to acknowledge God in our occupation, both in the career path we're on as well as the place in which we fulfill that career and the plans we make to change it and the results of your decisions, plans, and activities. Notice they had results in mind. We're going to be there a year, and at that time, we're going to start turning a profit. Listen, do you understand that to whatever degree your plans are successful, you should plan. We all should plan. But to whatever degree your plans are successful, do you understand that the results of that, good or bad, will be the outworking of the plan and purpose of a sovereign God? Now, why is all this important? Why is it so important that you and I acknowledge and submit to God's sovereign providence in our lives? Well, remember the context. Back earlier in chapter 4, James has told us that the one thing we most need is grace. Grace for forgiveness. Grace for power to live in a way that honors God. And God gives that grace to whom? The humble. And He withholds it from the proud. Well, guess what, folks? Here is one way that we can assert our pride and destroy the grace of God in our lives. It's by living with a spirit of arrogant independence and self-sufficiency as opposed to a constant moment-by-moment humbling to the sovereign will and purpose of God. Now, next time, we'll learn what the biblical response to God's rule is. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to You that we are so proud because we often exercise an independent spirit. We often make our decisions and our plans about various things in life without any eye to who You are, to Your sovereign plan and purpose. Father, I pray You would forgive us. Give us a fresh insight, a fresh view, even from this passage and what we've been studying together, that You are in control and that we are not. And Father, help us to live moment by moment and day by day with that awareness ever in our minds so that we would humble ourselves before You, so we could experience Your grace and not Your opposition. Father, I pray for the person here today who has lived in an arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency and independence, who has assumed that he or she is the master of their own destiny, the captain of their own fate, who has bought self-determinism, hook, line, and sinker. Father, I pray that today You would strip away all of that self-confidence, all of the self-esteem, all of the arrogance that sets them against You. And Lord, produce true humility, the humility of repentance and the humility of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would work in someone's heart today. We pray that You would do it, not for our sakes, or for that matter, even for the sake of the person, but for Your own great glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, God Rules. Tom will bring you part 5 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, how does James 4 challenge us as believers to embrace the sovereignty of God in every aspect and decision of our lives?
You know, the culture that we live in is very isolated, independent, individualistic. and decisions are often made without consulting anyone else. But the Christian faith and the teaching of James are absolutely contrary to that kind of behavior. What James was teaching first century believers and us today is that we have to acknowledge God's sovereignty in all of the daily decisions of life. We must, of course, make good and reasonable decisions, but we must also be dependent on God and on His good and perfect will for our lives. We live in a fallen world, and life isn't always certain, but God is, and we can trust Him with our lives.
Thanks, Tom. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.